listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Waiting, waiting, and waiting. This theme today from this text from Romans is about waiting. What is it about waiting that changes us? Many times from the inside out, waiting for something to happen, waiting for a change to come, long hours waiting in a waiting room or circling the runway or waiting for church to finish. When was the last time you had to wait for a long time? Often I think about airports when I think about waiting. This past week, that airport waiting had nothing to do with my own travel, but instead, as we waited for the plane to land, because Micah was flying all the way back from Houston by himself, so we waited, and we waited, waiting with hopeful expectation and anticipation. He'd been gone for a whole week. We waited to hear the news that he had landed safely in Houston a week ago, and then we waited for him to land safely back to be with us again. More times than not, I would venture to say that we hate waiting. Is that pretty accurate? You kids like waiting?
No.
None of us like waiting. I think we hate waiting. Waiting is not something that we do well in our culture, is it? It's always interesting to watch how having to wait affects people in our country, in our culture, in our world, in our city, especially, I think, white middle class, upper middle class, privileged folks like myself. How often we get short with people, even a little aggressive, even a little hostile at times when we have to wait. How dare they make us wait for this cup of coffee? How dare I have to wait in traffic like this? I just think about our collective disdain for traffic, particularly in North County. I can't stand it. Yeah, waiting usually has negative connotations. But here in Paul's letter to the Romans, waiting is associated with something good. Waiting is associated with hope and nature and patience and freedom. We wait with patience, Paul says. We wait with patience as we hope for what we do not see. Did you hear that? We wait with patience as we hope for something we do not see. That almost sounds downright un-American. Who waits with patience for something that we don't even know cognitively is even there for sure? Who does that? I'll hang up the phone with my own brother if he makes me wait for more than 1 minute so that he can take an incoming call from his sweet wife who just has a few things to add to the grocery list. And if it's more than a minute. Anybody got time for that? Right? Gotta go. What in the world, Paul? Why are you trying to slow us down? We are trying to get places faster. We are trying to accomplish more. We're trying to impress one another all the time. We're trying to see more in our lifetimes. We're trying to consume more. We're trying to make more. It's interesting this week up at confirmation camp. So I live up at the top of the hill with the pastors in the retreat center. So it's a wonderful week too to just connect with other colleagues. It's amazing how many of us want to put our best foot forward and impress each other with how great our churches are doing. I was leading the charge, man. I was like, hey, we got a new building. We're so excited. We're sending all these kids to camp. Jesus doesn't care about these things. I mean, really. We want to do the best that we can do, but we're called to slow down here. If you've never considered St. Paul a mystic, that is a person who has this deep mystical awareness of God's deep and very real presence right here and right now. of God's deep connection to you and to all of creation. If you've never considered Paul like that, consider it today. Maybe you already do consider Paul like that, but Paul can often be considered, at least by many scholars, as merely a systematic theologian. Paul's a guy with a great big brain, who's got these very cool and calculated and logical cases and arguments for the reality of God in Christ. He was doing that because he was working in a Greco-Roman world where logic and argument, that's what you have to do. It's very similar to our culture too. If you can't see it, if you can't prove it, if you can't understand it cognitively, then it's not there. But here Paul is tapping into something that just can't be grasped in that kind of way. I'd encourage you to think about St. Paul as a mystic. It's really hard to wrap our brains, to wrap our minds around this other phrase in our reading for today, around suffering that is not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed. Who gets excited about suffering? It's not the type of thing we can wrap our brains around. It's, I think, the type of thing we have to wrap our hearts around. Suffering that's not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. We'd rather convince each other how bad the suffering that we're experiencing is. How the long hours that we're working makes us way better and more worthy of respect and admiration by others. Maybe it would earn us a raise or something. How the troubles in our past make us way more entitled to the good things that we enjoy now. I want to tell you about how bad it was for me so that I can justify what I have now. How the hardships that we've endured make us tougher and justify our behavior. I think comparing suffering is something that's embedded into our egocentric DNA. Comparing suffering, in other words, it's embedded into our flesh. There's that word, flesh. A couple weeks ago, I shared Father Richard Rohr's suggestion. When we read Paul and we come across that word flesh, try using the word ego instead, just to get at what Paul's really saying even more. Pay attention in your conversations this week for suffering one-uppers. Are you a suffering one-upper? It often starts with a statement like, "You think that's bad? Listen to this." Suffering one-upper. Why do we feel this need to let others know how bad we've got it? How hard life is for us? How much greater my pain is than yours? Why do we do that? One word. Ego. That's why. Another word. Sin. Paul calls us today, sisters and brothers in Christ, just as he called the early Christians in Rome, to recognize and celebrate an even deeper reality than the reality, and it is a reality, of our sin and our ego. Those are always there, nagging at us. And if we're not careful, they can get the better of us. But there is something much deeper keeping us connected. This ancient mystic tells us again today. There is a glory about to be revealed that comes alongside us when we're suffering. Let me say that again. There's a glory that is about to be revealed that comes alongside us when we're suffering. So this is not to diminish our suffering and say, well, just push that away. That's not important. Suffering is real. We all know this as we go through the things that we go through. Suffering is real, but there is a greater glory about to be revealed that comes alongside us as we are suffering. Do you know what it is? It's that we've been adopted. We've been adopted. We are caught up in so many ways in this egotistical comparing, in this impatience, and yet much deeper, way down there, way down there. Last week I shared a quote from Teresa of Avila who talked about the deep well of God's love, much deeper than all our selfish and competitive and suffering one-upmanship, is a God who sits at the desk in the adoption agency and says, "I want this one." That signs on the dotted line for you. And then takes you home. Takes you home and doesn't just act as your guardian to make sure you have the basic necessities there, but actually is your Abba. Hear that word, Abba, in Romans again today. That is the greatest term of endearment from a child about a parent. My kids have asked me, Why can't we call you Dan like everybody else? Why can't we just call you Dan? I say, you know, you could do that, but you're the only two people in the whole universe that get to call me Daddy. You're the only two. It's this kind of intimacy, you see. It's this kind of intimacy that God has with you as well, each one of you. Every single one of us, God signs for. God adopts each one of us. The egotistical, impatient, tit-for-tat stuff that we can get so caught up in, it's got nothing on the way that God still feels about us. Just like when your kids bicker and argue. My kids don't, but maybe yours do. It's annoying, right? It's annoying, but it doesn't even come close to the kind of love that we have for them. It doesn't even scratch the surface. That well is so deep, they can't dig themselves deep enough into trouble. They will not get down to that deep love. This is our God, and so much more. This is our God. The God Paul is describing here in Romans is the one who walks alongside us in our suffering, who walks alongside all creation as creation suffers and groans in so many ways. It's not even just us humans. It's all creation. It's every single creature. The whole creation waits with us and groans with us when we're hurting. The whole cosmos is longing for the kind of freedom that we also need. Isn't that so deeply mystical? I mean, you have to sit with it this week. This God who loves so deeply every single one of us and adopts us and adopts every single part of this creation. The insights from our kids at confirmation camp this last week are too many to share, and there's too many experiences to go into, and I want to respect the privacy of some of the things that were shared this week, too, with our kids. But I can tell you that the wisdom and the faith of our young people, I'm talking sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, and the incredible staff that we have up there that you guys are going to meet, some of them, because they switch around each week to different camps, but you'll get to meet some of them, and I'm sure there's more that I haven't met, who are so good 20-somethings who are up there. I love it every time I go up there. I am so, I just enjoy so much their wisdom, their faithfulness. I think we ought to pass the keys of our churches over to these young people. Let them run things, because they have so much hope and wisdom and computer savvy and... And most importantly, trust in this God of the universe that Paul is describing again today for us. I think so much of our problem as we get into the middle ages of our lives, as we get more secure, more able to take care of ourselves, as we're more able to really protect ourselves with all the things that we use to protect ourselves, as we ensure our comfort. Many times we do that with money. Most of the time we do that with the money that we have, right? We can take care of ourselves. I think so often we no longer need to trust God because I got it. I don't need to go to be part of a church community. Why would I go into some broken, real human church community when I could just kind of take care of myself and my own spirituality in a customized way that's just perfect for me? These kids that I watched again this week model this incredible trust in God as they lived in community. I witnessed them take care of each other this week, which was so moving. Not even aware always that they are swimming and splashing in that deep well water of God's grace and God's provision. I do think we tap back into that childlike faith at the end of our earthly journeys. I've witnessed that, and I know you've witnessed that too with loved ones as they're close to the end. We've watched that because they have to rely completely on others. And rely ultimately on God in those moments. But often we forget that in the middle ages of our lives. But that deep water covers us here and now too, friends in Christ. We don't have to be a young person or close to death to enjoy this God. It is a blessing to watch young people and people who are close to death enjoy and put all their trust and faith in this God. We don't have to get to that point. We can't go back in time either. Despite our impatience and brokenness, the renewal is now. The renewal is here. No waiting in this case. The pardon and the grace, the new life that is ours for the enjoying, even as we wait, even as we suffer, is here and now for us. The well water runs deep and never runs out. So let's share that as we go out together, as we go out on the roads, and as we go back to our schools and our homes this week, as we go to our workplaces. Let's share that love, that deep well water of God's grace. I'd like to close in a prayer, but I'd like to sing the prayer, and I'd like to sing it together. This is the song that we learned at camp last week, and it comes from South Africa. So we'll sing first in Swahili, and then I'll sing to you what it means. Kamanate kaluluwetu, kamanate kaluluwetu, pamanate kaluluwetu, kalulu, kaluluwetu, kalulu, kalulu, kaluluwetu, kalulu, kalulu, kaluluwetu, kalulu, kalulu, kaluluwetu, kalulu, kaluluwetu. Come walk with us, the journey is long. Come walk with us, the journey is long. Come walk with us, the journey is long. The journey is long. The journey, the journey is long. The journey, the journey, the journey is long. The journey, the journey, the journey is long. The journey is long. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Shepherd of the Valley, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon, and to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit ELCA.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body.
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.
Woo!